It's quiet in God's house. We've been given a beautiful Sunday morning. Okay, let me, I'll tell you a little story. And that about 10 days ago, Pastor Darren and I were together, and it occurred to us that we hadn't had communion in a while, and it was probably time to celebrate communion. So Pastor Darren says, well, let's do something different. Let's do communion in place of worship. Do something about it. So my response, like any response is when your pastor asks you to do something, it's like, okay, I'll pray about it. So I started with asking the question, you know, why do we worship? And if I turn the clicker on? Well, we worship for a number of reasons, right? We worship because God is the creator. Right, we worship because God is King of Kings. Right, He is the ultimate ruler of this world and the universe, for all that's worth. We worship because God is our refuge. Right, He's the one that we come to when we have health issues, financial issues, faith issues, marriage issues, whatever that issue is. He's where we go. Right. But most importantly, we worship because God is our Savior. Without Him, we would not have a relationship with Him. But that begged a question, because when I looked at the verses, and I actually probably should have included those, in that so often the phrase, in Christ, was included. That the blessings that come from God come to us in Christ. And so I started asking myself, well, what did that mean? Now, it's fascinating. When God says something once, we should pay attention. When He says it two or three times, we really should pay attention. And that in the NIV, in Christ is used 88 times. Now, that leads me to believe that it's an important phrase. So as Pastor Darren, well, what did in Christ mean to him? Because I always, you know, I had a feeling what I thought it meant, but wanted to get his feeling. Well, you know, when we start talking about it, it wasn't one thing. It really was a number of things, right? Oh, George.
You left a blank screen.
How did I leave a blank screen? Okay. Right. There's. I pulled just a few of the passages that mention in Christ, right? We're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. We're reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. We're justified. Galatians. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. We're sons of God. Galatians again. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We're unified in love. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We're blessed. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're at peace with God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're not needy, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, you're happy to know that I didn't do all 88. So, Pastor D and I were talking, well, what does in Christ look like? And what it looks like, I think, is that it's not just one part of our life. It's the whole life. All right? It's his thoughts on my mind. It's his desires in my heart. It's his actions in my life. His tools for battle, not mine. I think we'll be talking about that later today. His love for others. His will, not mine. So you ask yourself, well, what does that have to do with celebrating communion? Turn with me to Matthew 26, please. Passage that we're all familiar with. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." In Exodus 12, we're told about the Passover lambs. "The animals you choose must be a year old males without defect. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it." Now, why would God command them to eat the sacrifice? And why must all of it be consumed? I think so that the sacrifice would become part of them. And that also so that they would become part of the sacrifice. Also so that they wouldn't miss any of the sacrifice. And I think that's what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is that we would become, that the Jesus would become part of us. And that we would become part of him. We would truly become in Christ. That he would be our all in all. And so today, as we take communion, and I'm going to ask Mark and folks are going to pass out communion to do that, and then Stanley's going to give us a little music to pray by. But I'm going to thank the Lord Jesus for Jesus' sacrifice and ask the Lord to make and keep me in Christ all of my ways and all of my days. My question is, how about you? Yes, Mark. His will, not mine. Father God, as we pass out the elements and celebrate communion, that's a strange word for us to use when we talk about shed blood and the broken bones of our Savior, Lord. And yet, his sacrifice, is celebration in a way, because it did reconcile us to you. It allowed us to be in Christ, allowed Him, the Holy Spirit, to be within us. And so, Father, we celebrate communion, Lord. I ask that you touch myself and everyone here. Draw us closer to you. And let your will, not our will, be done in our lives. In the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus. The elements, take a moment or two to pray and let the Lord speak to your heart, and when you feel ready, and that partake on your own. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for the gift of a Savior, Lord, that reconciles us to you, Lord, that allows us to come to you as our refuge, Lord. Father, I'd ask that we would see today as a time to truly be in Christ, Lord. Let Him be in us, live through us, guide us. Let His will and not ours be done. And we thank you for this in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus.
If we can do that together. So. Bella, how old is she?
Five.
5 years old. Okay, so let's just take a minute and let's pray. Father, we just pray right now for protection, Lord, for the folks that are traveling on vacation, Lord God. I think of the Weavers and all the folks that are gone on vacation, Lord, the folks that are sick right now, Lord, that are not feeling well, Lord God. I just ask that you would just encourage them and heal them, Lord God, right where they're at, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, especially, Lord, for Bella this morning and for Laura, Lord, and the family. I ask, Lord, that you would give this whole family strength and that you would focus and fix their eyes on you, Lord, for you're the starter and the finisher of their faith. I ask specifically for Laura, as I don't know if she was just would be exasperated at this point, Lord God, but where else can she go? You have the words of eternal life, Lord, and you are her hope. You are her salvation, and you're her ever-present help in times of trouble, Lord God, and you have always been there for her. So we're asking you to rescue her again, and we pray specifically for little Bella too, Lord God, right now, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would just touch that sweet little girl, Lord God, who knows you and who loves you, Lord God, that you would just heal her bodies, that you would help the doctors to look after her, Lord God, and to really care and not dismiss her, Lord God, and send her home like they did the other day, Lord. We just ask in Jesus' name that you would really help them, give them supernatural wisdom and understanding and compassion to treat that little girl in a way that would be a blessing to her and to Laura, Lord God. We ask that you would blanket them up there in protection and encouragement, and Lord, that you would even help each one of us, remind us to be in prayer for her, Lord, and always to be praying for one another to remain strong in the Lord and in your mighty power. We ask for this together as a body in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you for praying, and thank you for praying for her. We've got a couple of quick things to go over announcements-wise. You see Gary, and then we'll jump right into the Word of God, okay, which is why we're here. All right? Thanks. Okay, you know who we are, hopefully by now. And you know where the tithes and offerings go. For those of you who don't, in the little bird box in the back, we're not going to take up a tithes and offerings. We, again, just wanted to say thank you for all the pies. We raised $600 for the school. Now, this is the top three winners at the school get to get pied in the face. And this is what my wonderful wife said. They got to pie someone in the face. And so the top winners got to pie any of the Shettelbauer boys. I find that interesting. Somehow Lisa Shettelbauer is exempt from that. Anywho, so I think the first one was Jaden. Jonathan and Robbie will be here next week. They'll be leading worship. Their daughter chose to pie Nehemiah in the face. And then there was my favorite part, because I thought they were all going to get me. And then my favorite part was when we had about, you only see a little bit, but there's a whole slew over here, 45 people yelling, who gets pied next? And they're all yelling, Hezekiah, Hezekiah. You know what? And I'll be honest with you. I was yelling, Hezekiah! And so he got pied also in the face, and then a total terrible turn of events happened, Connie. Terrible thing happened at the school. Sadly.
All right.
Why not?
What I won't do for the Lord and the kids, I'll tell you what. I think I can actually still taste the cream in my beard. Anyway, okay. So you guys know we're here and we're equipping the saints for the ministry. And so you guys know we've got some books and things in the back. We got sermons online, homefellowshipchurch.com. You know we have a loaner library. If there is anyone who would like to check out any of these books on spiritual warfare, The Witch That Switched, excellent little book from a woman who used to be a witch and in charge of all the witches here in Florida and giving her life to Christ. So if anyone would like to read that, you can sign that out and you can read that. Also, Frank Preddy, This Present Darkness on audio, excellent book, and also in print. I've got these up here, but you'd have to sign them out in the back. And then also, we want to give away, I ran out last week, and so everybody got their book. There's a book by Chip Ingram called Invisible War, and so this is a book on spiritual warfare, and it's probably one of the most accurate books I've read in a long time, and I'm about 50% of the way through, so it could tank at the end, but it's been really, really good. And so if anyone would like a copy, you just have to read it in Jesus' name. Okay, we've got a few. All right. Joe, would you grab one in the back there too, Sunil? Thank you. We got a few over here too. It's just a gift in Jesus' name. Now listen, is there anyone else who wants one? I'll bring more in. I just want you to grow. We just want you to grow in Christ. Okay? The Invisible War. Okay? It's just a gift in Jesus' name. We just want you to grow. Okay? So we'd also like to invite you just really quickly, prayer meetings Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Bible study, first and third Tuesdays, 6 p.m. Is that this week? Yep. Okay, 6 p.m. for dinner and 6:30 for Bible study. Why not do something different? Come out and join us. The women's Bible study is the second Tuesday of each month from 6:30 to 8:30. They're going through the book of Ephesians. And I heard there was a dozen women there last week. And so that was awesome. Transformers Youth Group, I want to encourage you to come out to that too. I just took a quick head count. There's probably at least 15 kids last week. I just loved seeing them there. Baby dedication. Yeah, we are supposed to be having a baby dedication today, but we're missing a family. Okay, so we also pray for that baby in Jesus' name, and maybe we'll do that next week. Okay, so we are talking about spiritual warfare. So you will need a Bible when you come here, so please open your Bibles if you do not have one. We'll give you one in Jesus' name, or you can borrow one. Kind-hearted Chris, would you mind grabbing a few Bibles? If you need a Bible, Chris will be happy to deliver one right to you. Aw, you always liked her best. Here's another giant print one. Hey, all right. Now, Nehemiah, if you're going to sit there, you might have to take over the... Oh, here, you want... And we have a giant print also for your more mature eyes. Okay, so we are in Ephesians chapter 6, the invisible battle that's going on. Remember, when it comes to spiritual warfare, you know, there's three forces that work together to bring you down. The world and its system and its ways, our own flesh, and then you have an enemy, the demonic forces, Satan and his demonic forces. They want to bring you down. They want to keep you away from church. They want to keep you away from his word. They want to keep you away from Bible study. They want to keep you away from fellowship with Jesus, with one another. They just want you to be religious. They want you just to go about the day and walk through and not even think about it and not even draw near to the Lord. But God wants to draw you near in relationship with him. And remember, we have a personal enemy. Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, roars around like a roaring lion. He's come to kill and destroy, the Bible says. Last week, we talked about how to combat spiritual warfare. And we didn't get to finish it, but we're kind of closing the door on that. And we're supposed to be putting on the full armor of God, is what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 to 17. And we're going to talk about that today. But when the enemy's coming in, when we're being attacked spiritually, I mean, sometimes it'll take on physical manifestations. Sometimes, I mean, there's just so much to say about this. Sometimes... when you're being attacked like that by the enemy, he's whispering stuff in your head, or you just feel this oppression. You know, if you're saved, you can't be possessed anymore, but you can be oppressed. He can be on you. He can be condemn you. He can whisper stuff to you. You can feel this presence, this wet blanket of just, you know, exasperation and confusion and sometimes anger and sometimes hopelessness. It feels like this giant heavy blanket is just over you. And that's what he wants to do. And so when that happens, you put on the full armor of God, number one. We'll talk more about that today. You praise God. And that means you speak his word. You sing his word. You read his word out loud. I have play. But yeah, anyway. You play his word. Yes, like you put on a worship music in your house. It says that Satan's prince of the power of the air. So you let your house ring with the worship of the Lord just in the background, on the radio or whatever. Number three, you pray to Jesus. You pray for others. You ask for help. Even if you don't know anything else, just call out Jesus. Because there's power in his name. If you know nothing else, I'm just feeling oppressed. Jesus, help. It doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. You cry out to him. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's his promise. So you pray to Jesus. You pray for others and you ask for prayer. If you're going through spiritual warfare, everybody always comes to me. I'm so embarrassed. I don't know what to say. This is happening to me. And they tell me this, what seems to be a bizarre story to them. And they're scared to tell me because they don't want people to think they're weird. But can I tell you? Every story, it's the same kind of stuff. You're not alone. Ask for prayer. That's what we're supposed to be doing for one another. Listen, I need prayer. You need prayer. Don't be prideful. Ask, seek, knock. That's what we're supposed to be here for. Does that make sense, guys? The only thing that's going to keep you away from asking for prayer is a big old pride. And you know what's right in the middle of the word pride? I. Isn't that what brought down Satan? Okay, let's pray for protection, pray for discernment, pray for clarity, strength, peace, perspective, help. And then number four, we talked about this last week too, when you're experiencing spiritual warfare, put on the armor, praise God, pray, and now pronounce the word. We saw it in Matthew 4 that whenever Satan would come at him, he would speak the word of God. And just right back at him, whatever thought, he would take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, and he would speak the word right back. Sometimes if the enemy's coming in my head with some bad thoughts, now listen, sometimes I'll even say it out loud. I'll be driving, you know, hey, if I'm feeling, there's no condemnation, for I am in Christ Jesus. Do you know what I'm saying? I just speak the word out loud. The enemy starts coming at me in your mind. I'm feeling anxious. I can't go. I can't do this. I can't go to the Bible study. I can't go to church. I can't be around people. I can't read my word. I can't. Wait, be anxious about nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will be upon you in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the thing. If you're not in the word, you won't be able to call it back up. You're an easy target. So get trained up. David said, I've hid your word in my heart so I wouldn't sin against you. You got to put it in there so the Holy Spirit can bring it back up. All right? Also, persevere in Christ. That's so big when you're being attacked. You got to persevere because sometimes you can't see it. We live in a culture that is the wimpiest culture I have ever seen, ever. I don't even know what to say. You know, I had to be careful because there's a. I can't go to the Bible study. It's you know, I've had a rough day. Go to the Bible study anyway. It's cold this morning and it looks a little rainy. I can't go to church. There's all those people there. Yes, he wants you to be around those people because they have different gifts. You have different gifts. He wants you to share it with them and them with you. Do you see what I'm saying? You have to persevere. Well, this is too hard. I was going to honor the Lord and obey his word, but it's just getting too hard at work. I just have to compromise. No, you don't. You can stand firm in the faith, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We have to learn perseverance as Christians. Okay. So we talked about standing up, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, stand up, stand out, and stand firm. All right. So here we go. So we are finishing up with the armor of God here. And I'm just going to take a minute. And I just thought this was kind of interesting. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6, the first few verses. Nehemiah, can you hit the light, please? And then Ephesians chapter 6, I'm just going to read a few verses really quickly here. Starting in verse 10 again. Finally, brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's scheming against you. For our struggle or our battle or our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places and heavenly realms. This isn't sci-fi here. This isn't fantasy stories. This is reality. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. So the idea is Satan is trying to bait traps for you. He's preparing these attacks for you, and you have to have that armor on. God bless you. Not just, hey, I'm going to pray armor on today. I'm going to live the armor, and we'll talk about that in a second. And so I got this from the Drudge Report, which is a conservative news site. And hit the light just for a second. This was in the news, okay? It says, a report in the Christian Post contends that the number of witches and Wiccans has dramatically increased since the 1990s to a degree to where in the United States there are now more witches and Wiccans than there are, like, mainstream Presbyterians. Okay? So it goes on to say that the practice of witchcraft has grown significantly in the recent decades, and those who identify as witches, true witches, has risen concurrently with the rise of the witch aesthetic. And so in October, according to the Pew Research, between 1990 and 2008, the number of Wiccans and witches in the United States grew from 8,000 to 340,000. Now, okay, just recently, have identified approximately 1.5 million in America today as bona fide all-in witches or Wiccans, okay? And it says, the person they were interviewing says, it makes sense that witchcraft or the occult would be on the rise as society becomes increasingly postmodern. The rejection of Christianity has left a void that people, as inherently spiritual beings, will seek to fill. And it went on to say, plus, Wicca, or Wiccans, has effectively repackaged witchcraft for millennial consumption. No longer is witchcraft or paganism satanic or demonic. No, she said. It's a pre-Christian tradition that promotes free thought and understanding of the earth and nature. I even see it accepted amongst many Christians. When I talk about witches and Wiccans, oh, it's okay, they're a good witch. Oh, they just, I am blown away. I'm so grieved in my heart. I don't even know what to say. And it goes on to say, yet such repackaging is so deceptive, but one that a generation with little or no biblical understanding is prone to accept. That's this generation. And it goes on to say, this was in Drudge Report, it's tragic and a reminder of how badly we need spiritual revival in our country, and also that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of this dark world. And Ephesians chapter 6, which explains spiritual warfare. Yes, Hezekiah.
What is a Wiccan?
A Wiccan is someone who identifies themselves as a witch or a warlock. Like a Wiccan would be like a, in a coven, and like we would consider ourselves a Christian a religion. They would be of the Wiccan religion, so they have committed themselves to.
Okay, yeah, just in it.
Okay. So, but that just kind of blows me away. So when it goes on and we talk about the armor of God, we have to remember that in all things, if we're a Christian, a born-again Christian, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, okay? We have nothing to fear, but we have to do what God says. And he tells us what to do. He tells us to put on the armor. Now listen, hit the light just for a second. Thanks so much. Now, the Leterios just got back from seeing their son graduated from basic, okay? And hopefully, God willing, you know, am I able to say, hopefully he'll be in special forces and things like that, depending on what God has for him. But anyway, but, you know, and he's going to church there regularly. But what they did was they got him familiar with all his stuff. In other words, in that training package, you know, he's going to become very familiar with his weapon, you know, with his M16 or his backpack, you know, or his belt or his knife or his, you know, what's exactly in the backpack, a gas mask. They actually gassed him, you know, which is what they do so they can get used to it. They have him run with the backpack on. They actually even will have him with all their gear on do live fire exercises, okay? They've got grenades going off, real bullets flying, okay? So much so that even these strong it'll freak you out because they want them to get used to know this stuff in the battle and to get really familiar with it. Okay, you got to know that gun inside and out, don't you? You got to take it apart. You got to be able to clean it. You got to know how to change the ammo, how to snipe. You have to know everything, right? Your body armor, you have to know it, how to put it on right. You know how to keep it, what situations. You have to know all that stuff. God's saying the same about the armor of God, okay? So it's so important for us when he and I know we're closing this last little chapter out, but it's just so important. He says this again. He says, listen, folks, he starts us off, again, for those of you who weren't here last week, we went through this. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So Paul is in prison with a Roman soldier right there. And the Roman soldiers were feared. I mean, they could conquer anything. They were a force to be reckoned with. And the first thing that he talked about was the belt of truth. So he's saying, Christian, I want you to put the truth on you. And for those of you who don't know, that's Jesus Christ. It's central to your whole body, right? The belt. And everything attaches to that. The armor would attach to the belt. Now, this isn't a great reproduction because I'm cheap. But it's a good reproduction. Nonetheless, it's just not great. But the belt would be solid. It would be metal. And the scabbard would hang. The sword would go there. The armor would clip into it. It's central to everything you do as a Christian. Jesus has to be central in your life. He's not something you just put on when you go to church. Do you know what I'm saying? He's central when you go see your kids. He's central when you go to work. He's central as you're trying to raise your son or your daughter. He's central as you're talking to your landlord or your friends. You see, Jesus is central in everything. If he's not, it's going to be out of whack. The armor is not going to be stable. The sword is not going to be attached. And so truth is also supposed to be, as a Christian, everything about Jesus is true. So it doesn't say that he speaks truth. It says that he is the truth. So whenever you speak truth, you're giving honor to Jesus. He is the truth, right? And you know the Bible says Satan is the father of lies. So when you lie, oh, it's just a white lie. Oh, I just didn't want to hurt somebody. Oh, let me just tell you, you're giving honor to Satan. It says he's the father of lies. He loves it. He's looking at you saying, good, just compromise. Just a little bit. Oh, I tell the truth, Darren, and almost every situation, except, you know, when it gets really hard. Well, that's when you need to have the truth more than ever. Listen, somebody was up here last week after they heard and they said this, and on the one hand, I was really happy, and the other hand, I was really sad. They said that they worked for a Christian company with a Christian boss. And they said this Christian boss was constantly telling them to lie. Now, again, not big lies. You know what I mean. Just tell them, I'm not in. Tell them to take, you know. But can I tell you what that is? And the person came to me and said, I've just been so uncomfortable with that. And here's this very prominent in their church, yet the lying is a regular thing. And I'm just, I'm listening to hearing what you're saying, and I'm listening and I'm going, I can't, what do I do? Well, we said, hey, first you need to be respectful, and you need to go to that person, and you need to be respectful about it. Don't be all self-righteous. The Bible says the Lord detests lying lips, so he detests your lips. You, don't do it like that. It's your boss. You be respectful. You know, Jesus even came, it says, to testify to the truth, and everyone who is on the side of truth will listen to him. So you wonder why people won't listen? They really don't want the truth. That's why. Oh, yeah. Sorry. So getting back to the story, and I will call on you. Getting back to that story, I said you need to go and be respectful and just tell them that I'm just very uncomfortable when you're asking me to lie. And I said, I just want to let you know super respectfully, I just can't do that anymore. I think it's dishonoring to my Lord, and I just can't do it. And I said, now let me tell you something. If you do this, and you do this humbly, I want to also be honest with you. As a Christian, you might lose your job. You thought about it? Yeah, I know. And they were going to do it anyway. And Jesus is going to take care of them. Now, that's not an easy call, is it? But how important is truth to you? How important is Jesus to you? Is he really central in your life? Or are you just compromised? You just want Jesus when it's convenient for you? Sonny, I saw you raise your hand. I don't know where the mic is, but... I'm sorry. Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Most of us know here who the Queen of Heaven was, and Jeremiah and things of that nature. Right by where my mom lives in New York, they have resurrected a statue of her and Tammuz, her son, and it is in your face.
Satanic.
I mean, so people are kind of being forced to be familiar with, hey, this is normal.
Yeah.
You know, witchcraft is normal.
Yes.
And then another detestable statue that I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Not that one. There was another one in downtown Columbus Circle, and I just happened to... I mean, I was ashamed where I had to look away and walk away because I was with my mom, and I was like, oh, I didn't know this was here. Yeah. It wasn't here when I was here a couple of years ago. Wow. She's like, well, now it is. And people were taking photos with this thing.
Yeah. That, and you know what? The sad thing... Thank you for sharing that. And the sad thing is that's the way the world's going. It's accepted, and you have to take a stand for what's true. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, that the church is supposed to be the pillar and foundation of truth, yet the word isn't even really preached in a lot of churches. I was talking with somebody yesterday who used to live here and lives, I can't even remember now, to be honest. But, you know, and one thing she said was so nice, this young lady. She said, you know what, I remember you used to teach the word all the time, and I'm so sorry, I really took it for granted. I didn't realize it. I didn't realize what I had there. I didn't realize how much I could have learned. I didn't realize it. I've been going to this church. It's a nice church. They do great worship. Wonderful, I'm honestly, but I don't learn anything. I'm not growing. So this church, we're sending her things to grow and to learn. And she's so excited about it. And she's learning and growing, and she's just like, I'm just so sorry that I wasted all that opportunity to learn when I was down there. But they are now. But we're supposed to be the foundation of truth. And Jesus said his word is truth. Everything about him is true. And A.W. Tozer said, the devil is a better theologian than any of us. And is a double still. So it's not just knowing the word in here. It's living the word in your heart. Some of you guys have met some of the most hypocritical religious people that have turned you away from the Lord. Isn't that true? Amen. I have. The next, of course, we talked about is it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. And he uses it as an illustration. And what I love about it, this righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness, covers the vital organs. The word in Greek is thorax, and it was from the neck down to the belly button. And that armor, this metal armor, would cover it. It would cover your vital organs, the heart, the liver, the stomach, and it would protect them. And that armor is Jesus. See, his imputed righteousness, that breastplate of righteousness, there's nothing about you that's really righteous. Do you know what I'm saying? The best you have to offer on your own is like filthy rags compared to God's holiness and righteousness. So it's his armor that protects you. It's Jesus Christ that wraps all the way around you. And you can't see the other side, but it totally wraps around you. That's the armor that protects you. His righteousness. So the next time you hear the enemy just saying, well, you're not much of a Christian. Oh, well, you're not much of a this. You're not much of a that. You could say, you know what? I'm not. But I'm saved and I'm surrounded by Christ Jesus. And he's my righteousness. And you continue going forward. I'm not saved because of my good works. I'm not saved because I'm a great person. I am saved only by the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing me from my sins. I am born again. Hallelujah! And now I'm saved and I get to walk with them. And I'm protected. I'm surrounded. I love that. But it's not only, and the Bible does talk about, you know, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he's dressed me with a clothing of salvation. That's the breastplate of righteousness. He's draped me in a robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10. Galatians 3:27, for all of you were baptized in Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. He surrounds you, putting on that new garment. I love that. But it also, it's not just the imputed righteousness of Christ that protects us, but it's also living righteously. Do you know what I'm saying? There's a protection in that, in living righteously for God. The enemy has a harder time tripping you up. Sorry, go back one. Go back one, kid. There we go. Could you hit those lights for a second? Matthew 5, verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or right living, for they will be satisfied. Listen to this. I love this in Proverbs 2, 7 to 8. He grants a treasure of common sense to those who are honest, to those who have integrity, to those who are living righteously. He's going to give you a treasure of common sense from the Lord. And it says this, he's a shield to those who walk with integrity. I'm walking before the Lord, so when the enemy hits me, it hits that armor. Does that make sense? It's my protection. And it even says that he guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. So not just Christ's righteousness, but also me living righteously is a protection. The enemy doesn't trip me up. I love this is Paul's final words to little Timothy, who was just young in the Lord. And it says, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. So I want you to run from all these evil things. Flee from them. But he says, Timothy, I want you to pursue righteousness. What does to pursue mean? What does pursue? What does that mean? Go after it. It's an action word, isn't it? He's like, I just don't want you. Oh, I'm righteous. I want you to purpose in your heart to do the right thing. Not be self-righteous, right? Because then you're prideful. But I'm going to do the right thing, especially when people aren't looking. He says, I want you to pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. 1 Timothy 6:11. I love how the New Living Translation says that one. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above everything else and live righteously, the New Living Translation says, and he will give you everything you need. There is protection in living righteously before the Lord. And the enemy is no fool. He's not going to usually he doesn't trip you up with some big, massive sin. Do you know what I'm saying? He takes a mile an inch at a time. from your life. See, it's just a little bit of compromise. That's what he wants you to do. That's what he wants me to do anyway. Just don't go to that study. Just you could say yes to that. It's now you're being legalistic. You know what I'm saying, right? Oh, you could say those words. What's the big deal? It's more accepted now, right? Just because it's accepted in the world doesn't mean you accept it. Look, could you imagine in New York that there'd be a statue to Satan that people are snapping pictures with a couple years ago? You'd be like, that's ridiculous. Now it's common. Everybody's okay with it. It's not okay with. You flee from these things. That's your righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness. Then, the next verse in our Bibles. Hit the light just for 1 second, Nehemiah. Thanks. Where it says, okay, I want you to stand, excuse me, verse 14. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place. Verse 15 says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now listen, that Roman armor would have boots or shoes like this, okay? They would look something like this. This is a replica, except they did this replica wrong, okay? It has nails in it. You're supposed to have nails in these shoes, these Roman legions would wear, okay? Because the gospel would allow you to have firm footing, okay? So these Roman soldiers, I don't know if you can see it, but they have got the nails that way. They would be the other way. Like, how many of you have been in sports? Okay, have you ever had cleats? Do you know what those are? Like point spiky things? I used to do it for softball. I could hit, because when I had the cleats on especially, I could hit over the first base line, and because of the cleats, I could make a double or a triple. Because I could dig into the ground and I could really haul butt. Same thing with these. They would have spikes downward. And so when the enemy would come in, they would stand firm. Because their feet were planted. Does that make sense? So too, you have to be planted in the gospel. When it comes about, many roads. There's many ways to get saved. No, there's just Jesus and everything else. It's the gospel of peace. And let me tell you something else, guys. There's two things. Hit the lights for just a second. There's two things. When you say your feet are fitted with the gospel of peace, Romans 5:1 says this. Therefore, you've been justified by faith. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, before we get saved, we were actually considered an enemy of God. Now, this is not fun, but you were. I was. Oh, I didn't write down the verse. Dang it. Anyway, it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Okay? So when you have the gospel of peace, when you've accepted that gospel, you have peace with God. Peace from God, you know? Peace with God. I'm right with you now, Lord. I can stand firm in you when the enemy attacks me. And then we also have peace from God. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Listen, what that means is I've got peace with God, and I have peace from God. So my feet are fitted with the gospel of peace. So I should be freaking out because of my finances. I want to, but no, God will take care of me. I know what the word says. I know what the gospel says. People, you will be able to give that peace. They'll come to you and they'll say, can you pray for me? You're not freaking out. I would be freaking out. Are you used to freak out? You're not anymore. Now, you might be wrestling with that in your heart, but I trust my Lord. He said in that boat, as they were going over the other side, as the winds and waves were crashing in on the boat and they were drowning, he just said, what did he say? Peace. Be still. See, that's your Lord. The Bible says this. Oh, I forgot to say this. Yeah, thank you, Lord. And it says the gospel of peace. You're making peace with God, being born again, and then that peace is going to flow over to others. Now, that's what it's called, the gospel of peace. There's a lot of people that follow a different gospel. They follow the gospel of wealth, where following Jesus is a way for you to get financial gain. Or popularity. Listen, read the last few verses of James. And it calls those people hypocrites that are pursuing God for financial gain. Some the gospel of health, where, well, if you believe in Jesus, you'll never be sick. Now, don't get me wrong, I know God heals. I've been at a pastor's conference. I had the flu right then. And I just asked for prayer. Somebody came up to me. Prayed at that very moment, everything went away. I've been healed. I've prayed for people. They've been supernaturally healed. Now, it's not about me. It's about God. Other folks in here have done that too. We prayed. People have been healed. But listen, you won't always be healthy. Can I just tell you? There's a 100% chance that you're going to die at some point. Even the most righteous of you. It's not a way to have, for you to have a better life and a healthier life. Now, it's good to be healthy. I'm not saying that. But it's not a gospel of wealth. It's not a gospel of signs or wonders either. Listen, a lot of people, I believe in miracles. I believe in the gift of prophecy. And I love when God does stuff like this. But listen, if that's what you're basing your faith on, that's not firm foundation. That's not firm footing. Listen, I'm going to give you this verse. The Lord just gave it to me. 2 Thessalonians. This is talking about the last days in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, the coming of the lawless one, when Satan comes again, and will be in accordance, this is chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit signs, miracles, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. So Satan's going to come by with all sorts of counterfeit signs, miracles, and wonders. And then it goes on to say, it's going to deceive those that are perishing. And then it goes on to say something even more. It says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Wow. Some want the gospel of ease. I only want to follow Jesus if it's easy. Listen, I want my little muffin and my coffee, and I just want to follow Jesus. If it gets really hard, well, then no siree, I don't want that. Do you know what I'm saying? What Christianity are you in? I mean, I know that's what the world says, and I know there's tons of churches like that, but that's not reality. Think of all of the disciples. How did they die? Did they die with a coffee and a muffin? They were boiled in oil. They were crucified. They were decapitated. Christians, stoned. Christians now all over the world are being killed right now. Right this minute. Tortured. Holy schmolies, you're kidding me. No. I'm not. They love Jesus. I've been to Sudan. Well, that's not true. I went to Uganda, and we were going to Sudan, but the UN stopped us. And I can tell you right now, there are some people who love Jesus, and they have nothing physically, a physical value. But let me tell you, they love Jesus. Let me tell you where they were being baptized. These people who had nothing, right? Lake Victoria in Uganda. This is my first time down there. And there was a pastor there, and he asked me to come help baptize people, lines of folks to get baptized. And I thought, okay. And then he told me something that I thought he was kidding, like that you tell, like, the noobs. You know, he said, hey, just so you know, don't forget, you have to get a pill, okay, before you go, before you leave, because if you see any snails, like shells out there, because there's these snail shells that have these amoebas, and what they do is if you go out in the water, these amoebas will swim up any opening that you may have, and that you will eventually pee blood, and then you will die. And I said, I was kind of like, he's messing with me. Because when I walked down to the shoreline, I'm not kidding you here, there were millions. You were walking crunch, 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 crunch. And I'm thinking, wait, you said if they're going to, amoebas, if I see snails and pee blood and die, I'm thinking, he's got to be messing with me. Because when I say millions, I mean millions. Yet all these people, in fact, I did still, me and this other pastor, we thought he was still kidding up until the time that we were going to the airport. And they were panicked. They said, you have to get the medication. You will die. But you know what? That didn't stop any of those people from getting baptized. They wanted to show the world that I follow Jesus, live or die. You're not going to tell me that. Come on. It's God's gospel of peace, reconciling your wicked heart to him. And then from that, he can give his peace to others through your mouth, through your eyes, through your actions, through your hugs, through your care, through your time, through your prayer, through your... Chris, he's, you know what? Nobody knows this. I think it was you. Maybe it was somebody else. But so if it's not you, well, you still do a lot of other things. You know what? He did a bunch of stuff for the church so we could even open a door. We couldn't even open a door. Some wood is swollen. He didn't say anything. He didn't want it. He just did it because he loves Jesus. He's just being a blessing. We get so frustrated. We couldn't open the dang door for the kids. God. He just brings peace and a sander and his time. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, right. Listen, hit the lights, buddy. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news. Your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Not only standing firm, but wherever you go, you're to bring Jesus to others." Oh, man, you're not here to live your life for yourself. It's not about you. It's about him. Bring him wherever you go. Bring him to the supermarket. Bring him to your friend's house. Bring him to the workplace. Where you can. Bring him. It says, and look at, who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. You bring your feet, God's peace with you wherever you go. And remember, that no matter what comes, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, no matter what you get attacked with or what comes your way, Jesus said that in me, Jesus said, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trials, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. With Jesus and that gospel of peace, right? You're suited up. Nothing will move you. Amen? Next. Where's my Bible? I don't even know. Next in our list of armor of God, here, hit the lights for a second, that he wants us suited up with. He wants us, let me go back here to the Ephesians real quick, Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the wicked one. And I'd underline all. Listen, now when I think of shield, I tend to think of Russell Crowe. Anybody watch The Gladiator? Yep. You know what that was rated? What are you doing watching that? Anyway. Okay, so anyway, if it's like a good gladiator. Every guy should love that. So they got the round shield and they're fighting, you know. Really? But But you know what? The Romans didn't fight with that little round shield. When it says the shield of faith, because you know what? They could be taken out easily. Now they had, this is again, this is a replica, but this is what they would use. The Roman shield that he's talking about was a 4-foot door of a shield. Okay, this isn't any pansy Greek shield. This is a Roman man shield. Now the shield would have been wood overlaid with leather and metal, okay? And what they would do when they would go into battle, right? They would start off, the enemy would try to pick them off with arrows, right? And they would just let a bunch fly, right? Now imagine if you had one of those little round shields, you'd be like, oh no! But let me tell you, you have one of these, let me tell you, all the flaming arrows of the wicked one. Now, what they would also try to do, let me tell you, this shield is the shield of faith, where you stand firm. This means when the enemy comes against you with stuff, you've got that shield going on. When he attacks you, and it says, some of your translations say fiery darts. I hate that. I'm not saying I hate the translation. Don't misunderstand me. But it just sounds like, I just picture, you know, like, you know, at a bar. Pew! Oh, I didn't hit him, you know. When I was younger, my cousin, we were playing darts, and I went to go reach for the dart. Of course, I had ADD, go figure, right? So I wouldn't pay attention. I'd just go and think right in the arm, ah! You know, and they spray that, what was that stuff they, cold and orange, Bactine? Iodine or something, right, yeah. So they spray in there, I'm like, ah! But it's not a dart. Yeah, it did. We're talking flaming arrows, and here's what they do, gang. When the enemy shoots them, they would light them on fire. You know why? Here's what they would call, here's what they would do. Right, because they've got a wood. It would stick in there, and even if it didn't hit them, it would cause panic and fear, because now their shield would be fired. And so I'm just going to let you, Now what happens? You're a pincushion. See, the enemy tried to freak them out. So the enemy is firing arrows of fear at you. You see what I'm saying? He's trying to make you afraid. He's trying to cause you to panic and drop your shield of faith. So when the enemy comes in and you're fearful, you know, the Bible says, fear not, for I feel so alone. The Bible says, never will I leave you or forsake you. I'm all alone. I don't even know where Jesus doesn't even love. No, never will I. I don't feel you. I've got the gospel of feelings. You know, sometimes I feel God. Sometimes I do not. My faith isn't resting in my feelings. Oh my goodness. Sometimes I feel like serving God. Sometimes I don't. That's not where it lays. It stands right in the Word of God. Jesus said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Yeah. Do you know what I'm saying? I feel anxious. Yeah. I feel scared. Yeah. I feel like I'm being attacked with lust. Maybe I should, no, whoever even looks at a woman lustfully, right? Okay, no. You know, whatever he attacks you with, you hold up that shield of faith and you trust what he has to say, and it's going to extinguish all those arrows, every one of them. And don't let him, this is what he wants you to do. Just panic. Just run away. Right? Don't do it. You keep that shield of faith. Now, what they would also do, the Romans, they would dip them in water. They learned to do that. So it would extinguish. And then, must have been so heavy. But when the arrow would come in, it would extinguish everyone. And so by faith will the water of the word extinguish every one of those fiery darts in Jesus' name. You just stand firm with that shield. Amen? Amen. Okay, a couple of hands raised over here. I don't know where that mic is, but if we can give.
When he's wanting to alienate us, then we're just, you know, think about if we don't let him alienate us. We go to others and we ask for prayer. How many of those shields are protecting us? Well, if you've seen the pictures of the, you know, of them and they're holding those up and they're above you, you know, you're down and you're crouched and they're linked together.
Oh.
You mean you have so much protection, but he just wants to alienate you, and you only have that. And then you're scared, and then you run. So
Great. Hit the light. I forgot. Thank you. Okay? So listen, 1 John 5:4 first says, for everyone who has been born of God, right, overcomes this world. And this is the victory that we overcome the world through what? Our faith. Now listen, what she's saying there is so true. Back what the Roman legions used to do, they would stand and they would advance together. They would lock shields over them, forward. When they worked together, they were a force to be reckoned with. Why do you think it's the enemy works so hard in a Bible teaching church to keep people from coming on Sunday? Can I tell you something? I'm stronger when you're here. So the enemy just wants to keep you away. I'm stronger when we're fighting together. That's the truth. So are you. Don't be deceived. I need you. You need me. God has made us that way. And look how strong we can be together. So that's why he tries to keep us divided. Or isolated. Yes. It's not. Listen. Hebrews 10:25. This is not a slam against anyone or anything. Or maybe you're just, gosh, I just came for the first time. I feel like, psh, psh. This is just truth here, guys. This will protect you. Now it's like we're living in a culture where like Sunday's almost like an optional thing. Or if I'm not ministered to in the right way, I just want the worship to be really cool and hip and I want to get free coffee. No, you come here to hear about the Lord and his word. Hebrews 10:25 says, hey, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's getting more wicked. You have to see that, right? Come together. I need you to do that. Yes, I know it's easier to stay home. It's to turn on the TV, to sleep in, to not show up. I got it. If I went by those feelings, your pastor wouldn't be here half the time. I'd be at half the Bible studies if I just felt like it. In fact, the more that I feel like I should stay home, you know, I just can't. I just can't today. I felt that today. Or was it yesterday? I just can't do it, Lord. I can't go in. I can't teach today. I can't. You don't understand, Lord. Maybe I should retire. I'm not cut out for... He's like, you know that shield of faith, right? That's not from me. It's okay. Right. And you're going to go in. In fact, the more I feel that, the more I go in anyway. And I shouldn't even do it. Okay. Well, anyway, I'm like, to the enemy. Do you know what I mean? Listen. Romans 12:4-5 says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body, us. We who are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We who are many form one body. Listen, you have to belong in an the more I spend time with Gary, the more intimate. We fight well together now, but it took a lot of time. Sometimes he gets ticked off at me. Sometimes I get ticked off him. Sometimes it's a lot of time we're wasting. But do you know what I'm saying? We need that. There's an Experiencing God course that we're going to do here on Thursday night. Gary's prayed about it. We're going to teach it on Thursday night. It's going to be the next thing we're going to do right after Christmas. And let me tell you, come for this. I guarantee you will grow in the Lord and become a part of the body. Anyway, let's keep going. Five more minutes. Give me 5 more minutes. Romans 15:5-6 says, may God who gives us patience and endurance help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we fight together, we're stronger. Okay, the helmet of salvation. This is what it looked like, kids. This is a little broken because I've used it for years. Solid, right? Now, the chin strap is broken and a few other portions, right? But you would put that on, the helmet of salvation, it would protect your mind, right? See what I'm saying? It would buckle around you, and it would protect the soldier's mind. And let me tell you, the enemy loves to mess with your mind. That's where the battlefield is. Francis Schaeffer said this, "The spiritual battle, the loss of victory, is always in your thought world." He doesn't like me. They don't care about me. God doesn't love me. I'm not saved. He doesn't care. The church hates me. Nobody cares. Whatever it is, it's in your mind. The enemy's trying to hit you there. Listen, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God, who is the image of God." See, you have the helmet of salvation. You're protected. Listen, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, "Though we live in this world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power that demolishes strongholds. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." That way, when I've got stinking thinking, I say, does that line up with the word of God? I can't do this. I just can't. I know I can't. Well, that doesn't line up with what God says. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I'm going to wrestle that down and say, no, I'm going to take it captive. If you've ever taken something captive, we've got puppies. If they're hard to wrangle, you know, or if you had a kitten, try to get a cat in a little box, you have to wrestle those things, right? You take them captive. And you make it obedient to what Christ says. And you stand firmly on his word. That's where the battlefield rages in my mind. And it may be in yours. You win with the word of God. And you say, I may really be thinking this stuff. And where are these thoughts coming from? Maybe I should die. Maybe I should this. Maybe I should. No. Wrestle them. Take them captive. This is what God says. I don't know. God, you don't have any purpose for me. No, the Bible says, wait a minute. I know the purpose and the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Right. I don't think you really care about me. No, the Bible says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Whatever it is, you go back and you take that thought captive. If it doesn't, and you line it up with what God's word says. Does that make sense? Yes. Amen, sister. And you know what? If you're going to snipe, the enemy's going to try to take you a headshot. And then the last bit of armor. Philippians 4:8. So when he comes in, you wrestle that thought captive and you think about whatever is right, whatever is pure or true, the Bible says, whatever is lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, I want you to think upon those things. So take those bad thoughts captive, wrestle them down and say, no, this is what God tells me how I should think about good things, true things, praiseworthy things, what he says. And then the last little bit, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Christian in World War II, says, "The deceit, the lie of the devil consists of this, that he wishes to make man believe that he can live without God's word." The last thing is the word of God. Now, this is your only offensive weapon. Now, it says in the Bible here in Ephesians, he says that, verse 17, "Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Listen, this is your offensive weapon. You could be suited up with everything. And then if you come out, can everybody see this? It's a sword. Some of you are fighting with this. Some of you are fighting with this. I don't know about you, but if I'm in a battle and somebody is coming at me, an enemy, I don't want to bring this out. I don't want to bring a butter knife out. No. I want to bring a sword out. Now, this thing is heavy. Now, it's not sharpened because I use it for illustrations, but I want to battle with this, the Word of God. Remember, every time Jesus was attacked by Satan, he came back with the Word of God. When you're attacked in your mind and in your heart, you go back with the Word of God. You have to know it. You have to spend time reading it. You have to go to the Bible studies to get it. And a good Bible study, right? Do you know what I'm saying? So that you can fight. This is your offensive weapon when he comes after you. Not this. Pew! No! Listen to what the Bible said. Hit the lights there, Nehemiah. You have to know what the Word of God is. It's not just the words of men on a page. You have, if you're going to stand by faith, and you know how powerful this thing is, you have to know what it is. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to divide soul, spirit, bone, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of your heart, or of the heart. That's what the sword does. Man, that is powerful. It's living. It's active. It's the only book that reads you as you read it. This is not just words on a page. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, here's what God says to you and me, Christian. Study. Now, that's not a word I like. I'm a guy. I don't like that. I wanted to receive it by osmosis. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, that rightly handles the word of truth. You got to know how to handle the weapon. If I grab the weapon like this and attack you, I'm going to hurt myself. You have to know when to do it. Do you know how many Christians I've seen chopped down by the word of God? That's not what it's used for. How do you use it? When? Where? You have to learn how to use it. If you threw a guy who never held a sword in the ring with Russell Crowe, let me tell you, Russell Crowe is going to make mincemeat out of that mouse. You have to know how to wield it. When? How? You have to know how to rightly handle it. And then finally, Psalm 119:42 to 44 says, look, you got this sword out. When the enemy comes at you, you're going to go on the attack. He says, then I can answer those who taunt me. When the enemy taunts you, mocks you, condemns you, criticizes you, confuses you, you come back with the word of God. Then I can answer those who taunt me, for I trust in your word. May I never forget your words, for they're my only hope. I will keep on obeying your word or your instructions forever and ever. Amen? Amen. That's what it's about. Never let the sword depart from your hand. Ever. And I'll just read the last verse. We've already talked about prayer, so I'm just going to read it. Verse 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Be in prayer for one another. Think of that as the artillery. And then he says, pray also for me. So, yeah, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So listen, kids. We're in this thing together. He wants you to suit up with the armor of God. He wants you to have it, every piece of it. For me to go into battle without this shield would be a faith, would be dumb. Right? For me to go into battle with a swizzle stick would be dumb. Or without my weapon, dumb. Without the armor, dumb. Without sure footing under my feet, dumb. Without the helmet of salvation where I can be sniped, dumb. And then he wants us to have an atmosphere of prayer whenever we're in battle, praying for one another. Please, listen, if there's only a handful of you who are here listening, you suit up. You live the lifestyle Don't just pray, Lord, today I want to pray the sword of the Spirit. No, I'm going to have the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is going to be a part of me. It might be sheathed, but I'm ready all the time. I'm going to keep the shield of faith with me. I'm going to keep that armor of God of righteousness with me all the time. I'm going to walk with my feet fitted with the gospel of peace. I'm going to have that belt of truth central to my life. And then whenever I'm attacked, I'm going to be able to stand. And you know what? I'm going to learn to work and stand with you, Isabella. With you, Lynn. With you, Wendy Jo. With you, Sunil. Do you get it? It's easier to do it alone. That's just what the enemy wants you to believe. Come together, get suited up, pray, and fight. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Father, we just want to say thank you for this time, Lord, and thank you for every person that's here. Lord, I ask that you would instill supernaturally, Lord, in Jesus' name, your message, your word today, Lord God, that it would be hidden in their heart, that they could bring it back at the right time, Father. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would strengthen them in their prayer and that you would help us come together, Lord. Even where just a few are gathered in your name, Lord, there you are in the midst, Lord. So help us to stand together with our shields of faith, marching forward, standing firm, Lord, against the enemy, Lord. And the gates of hell won't even be able to stand against us. We love you and we pray for your blessing for every person. And he's here, Lord God, especially, but also the folks that didn't get to hear today's message, Lord. Lord, please help them and strengthen them and bring them in to be a part of the battle. Help us to train them up. In Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you guys in Jesus' name.